today. We don't want to go back to the book of John. We're going to look at chapter 19, verse 30, where Jesus said, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit." We're going to look at that verse, but we're going to go back and look at all the accounts of that incident of "it is finished." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for this opportunity to gather here in your name, to go back into your word, to see just a little bit of what you went through, Christ, for us. I pray, Father, that you'll empower me by your Holy Spirit to proclaim your gospel this morning. I pray that you'll prepare the hearts of those who are going to hear. Bring them into truth of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless your word as it goes out this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So let's start first in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 54. The title of the sermon is called, "It is finished." It is finished. If you look at your bulletins from this, "It is finished," we're going to look at two things this morning as we walk through the scriptures. His task on earth was finished. And also, our task on earth has begun. So Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. "Now when the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Let's go to Mark's account of this. Mark chapter 15, please. Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, 'Look, he is calling for Elijah.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Let's go to Luke's account. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 49. Luke chapter 23, verse 44 through 49. "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. Very interesting. I want to stop right there. Verse 48 of the 23rd chapter of Luke. Let me read that to you again. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. If you go back to Luke's account, Luke chapter 18, please. Let's look at that. Luke 18, verse 13. Luke 18, verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I thought it was very interesting that Luke, in his account, says, and the whole crowd came together, and seeing what had been done to Christ, that they beat their breast and returned. Just a footnote on that. A point to ponder there. Let's go to John's account. John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30. John 19, verse 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and he filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. When Jesus Christ spoke these words on the cross, It is finished, he did not speak words of defeat. He spoke words of victory. He did not say, I am finished. He said, It is finished. These were victorious words. Victory for Christ and victory for all who believe. I like what Pastor John MacArthur says. Jesus said, It is finished. Tetelestai. Actually, the Lord shouted those words with a loud cry. It was a shout of triumph. The proclamation of a victor. The work of redemption that the Father had given him was accomplished. Sin was atoned. Sin was atoned for, and Satan was defeated and rendered powerless. Every requirement of God's righteous law had been satisfied. God's holy wrath against sin had been appeased. Every prophecy had been fulfilled. Christ's completion of the work of redemption means that nothing needs to be, nor can be added to it. Salvation is not a joint effort of God and man, but is entirely a work of God's grace, appropriated solely by faith. His mission accomplished, the time had come for Christ to surrender His life. Therefore, after crying out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus voluntarily chose to surrender his life by a conscious act of his own sovereign will. That he still had the strength to shout loudly shows that he was not physically at the point of death. That he had died sooner than was normal for someone who had been crucified also shows that he gave up his life of his own will. No human words, no matter how eloquent, can adequately express the meaning of Christ's death. Then he puts here, there's a word of a familiar hymn, at Calvary, expressed the gratitude of every believer. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. at Calvary. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly owe Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Yet, as you can see, these very words that Jesus spoke on the cross, "It is finished," was very meaningful words. And as I said earlier, a couple of things I want to look at. Number one, in your bulletin, with these words, His task on earth was finished. John chapter 19, verse 30, once again says, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, 'It is finished.' And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. Having fulfilled every command of the Father, and every prophecy was spoken about Him, Jesus voluntarily gave up His spirit. This was not a cry of exhaustion, but of completion. Jesus had done everything that He agreed to do. Everything foretold concerning His earthly life had been fulfilled. He was a living, moving, breathing human being. He was God incarnate in the flesh. He ate, He drank, He slept. He walked, He preached, He healed, and He prayed. But now, all this was finished." How different was His death? You see, He died willingly, of His own accord. But then, didn't Jesus Himself say that He would die this way? Go to John chapter 10. Let's go back to John chapter 10, verse 7 through 17. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again." I like what they say in the Nelson commentary here, Study Bible. "The thieves take life, the shepherd gives it. Abundant life includes salvation, nourishment, healing, and much more. Life here refers to eternal life, God's life. It speaks not only of endlessness, but of quality of life. With Christ, life on earth can reach much higher quality, and then in heaven, it will be complete and perfect. The other sheep were not Jews in heathen lands, but the Gentiles. The Jewish people, ask if Jesus would go and teach the Gentiles. Jesus now declared that he had sheep among the despised heathen. One flock anticipates the salvation of the Gentiles in the formation of the church, in which converted Jews and Gentiles would form one spiritual body. As a good shepherd, Jesus had the power, that is, authority, not only to voluntarily lay down his life for the sheep, but also to take it up again. No one but God can do that. Do you know why Jesus died willingly? Because you and I are sinners who deserve the everlasting fires of hell. You see, Jesus died willingly out of love for you and for me. And when we believe and trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will not go to hell. You see, God's justice and truth demanded that He go all the way to death. For only the death of His only begotten Son could pay the price for sin. Think about it. The most amazing movement in all history was started by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is by far the greatest figure in human history. History is truly His story. When Jesus spoke these powerful words, "It is finished," that we read in the Bible, so many questions can arise. We must remember that His young life completed and fulfilled everything that it was supposed to fulfill. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Chapter 21 of John, excuse me, verse 25. "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. Everything the Father sent Christ to do, He accomplished. At 12 years old, we're going to look at that account. Jesus knew He was on a mission for His Heavenly Father. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 49. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 49. "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this? Look, your father and I sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?'" John 4:34 says, "Jesus said to his disciples, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" I like what John MacArthur says. "Obedience to and dependence upon God's will summed up Jesus' whole life." What a goal for me and you to look at. What a perfect example that Jesus put for us. That obedience to and dependence upon God's will summed up Christ's life. Let's look at that. We looked at last week, the prayer in the garden. Let's go back to that. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 45. A great illustration of Christ's obedience and dependence upon God's will in his life. Matthew 26, verse 36 through 45. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go over and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Let's go over to John chapter 17. His priestly prayer. John 17, verse 1 through 5. John 17, verse 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus referred to the cross as his hour. The time had come. The time had come for him to die. Jesus was asking that his mission to the world would be made known through that hour, the cross. In the cross, Jesus reveals the Father to the world. That is, the Father's love. And also, the justice of the Father. That through Jesus' death on the cross, God would grant or provide forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who believe in His Son. Jesus made known the Father by completing the work of the Father, the work that God gave for Him to do. Jesus looked to the Father to restore Him to the glory He had in heaven before He left. This is an indication of Christ's pre-existence and His deity. You see, John chapter 17 is truly the Lord's Prayer, exhibiting the face-to-face communion of the Son and the Father. The prayer marks the end of Jesus' earthly ministry and the beginning of His intercessory ministry for all believers. Go to verse 20 and 21 in the same chapter. Christ says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." We're still looking on number one. His task on earth was finished. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and 12 says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, we know, which is Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You look back to the Old Testament, and you can see for hundreds of years, rivers of blood had flowed from the altar of God. And yet, the price of sin was never paid. The work of the Levitical priest was never done. Each day brought new sins. And each day within sins brought a fresh cry for a blood sacrifice. What tens of thousands of animal sacrifices could not do, Jesus Christ accomplished with one sacrifice forever. That's why Paul could write in Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Peter talks about the precious blood of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 21. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I like what Charles Stanley says in the In Touch magazine about the precious blood of Christ. When was the last time you heard a sermon or sang a song about the blood of Jesus? Some churches today find the concept antiquated or even gruesome. Songs that mention the blood have even been removed from hymn books. Yet without it, there is no hope of a relationship with God, no assurance of salvation, and no confidence that our prayers are heard. The Scriptures never shy away from the mention of blood. In fact, it runs like a red thread from Genesis to Revelation. If you eliminate the references to blood from the Bible, all that remains is a book of history and literature. Everything that God considers this important should never be disregarded. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 tells us that God gave blood to make atonement because the life of the flesh is in it. The word atonement, as it is used in the Old Testament, means covering. Through the sacrificial system of worship established by the Lord, the sins of mankind were covered by the blood of innocent animals. The seriousness of sin is revealed by the monumental cost of atonement. The penalty is death, and it must be paid by either the guilty one or one as an acceptable substitute. To cover transgressions, the animals which were offered had to be unblemished and perfect. Every sacrifice on the altar was a fulfillment of the death penalty required by God's law. The sacrificial system taught people that the Lord is holy. Transgressions must be punished, and the atonement for sin takes place only through the shedding of blood. This arrangement was a foreshadowing of what was to come. Because animal sacrifices can only cover sin, an ultimate lamb was needed to remove all man's iniquity. One day, as John the Baptist stood by the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world walked onto the scene of human history. The perfect sacrifice for sins had arrived. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world and came to the earth to fulfill the Lord's awesome plan of redemption by the shedding of His precious blood. Jesus wasn't just a man. He was the Son of God, clothed in human flesh. His birth was supernatural because He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. Since no sin was transferred to Him through an earthly father, Jesus was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. His was the only flawless life, and therefore, the only suitable sacrifice for the guilt of all mankind." You see, man had sold himself over to sin, and Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, had to pay the price to redeem man. So when Jesus spoke these words, "It is finished," our redemption was complete. Let's look at number two. When He spoke these words, it was finished. His task on earth was finished, and ours was just beginning. Our task on earth had just begun. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Christ said this to the disciples before His ascension to the Father. He said, "Our task has begun, but wait. Wait here until you have received the power from on high, the promised Holy Spirit that will empower me and you to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ." Did you realize that one of our Lord's last act before death was winning a soul? Let's go to Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 39 through 43. Luke 23, verse 39 through 43. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong, he says. Verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Matthew and Mark's accounts of this report that both criminals were mocking Christ along with the crowds. But Luke picks up something different. Somewhere within that time when Christ was hanging on the cross, being mocked by the crowds and the criminals, this one was convicted. This one was convicted of his sin and his need of a Savior. And God granted that through His Son. You see, if our salvation, church, is worth having, then our salvation is worth sharing. And we should share it with confidence. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And we all know John chapters 3, verse 16 and 17. John 3, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, sometimes we forget the Holy Spirit that is within us. And now Jesus said, wait here. Wait here until you have the power from on higher. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, when God saves us, at that point he seals us with the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. But we have to surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit and to his power to go out and share the hope that's within us. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In the letter to the Romans, we find the Apostle Paul's clearest and most detailed explanation of the gospel message. After his customary salutation, Paul explains his unabashed passion for taking the good news of Christ to the ends of the earth. I read it once again. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The Greek word for salvation used by Paul literally means deliverance or preservation. Think about that in a spiritual aspect. The idea is to rescue from the power and dominion of sin over one's life. Paul's boldness for preaching the gospel was rooted in the power to free or rescue people from the tragic consequences of their own sin. Paul, and if you look at the other New Testament writers, portray Jesus Christ on the basis of his sacrificial death on the cross in the place of sinners. Jesus is the author and the provider of salvation. This spiritual deliverance is graciously and lovingly offered by Almighty God to all people. But only those who repent and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior will only experience its blessings. Isn't it any wonder that the Apostle Paul was so excited about the gospel, as we should be, and his power to save? Think about it. If we think about the absolute truths of salvation as the Bible speaks about, and count our blessings one by one, the more excited we should be and thankful to God to go out and share the hope that's within us. Let's conclude this morning. It is finished. Words of victory, not words of defeat. His task on earth was finished. Our task on earth was just beginning. Our redemption was finished. Our future in heaven was settled. Isn't that what he said to the disciples? John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And close with this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we, who are in this tent, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. But when the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous, and he died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier from whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out this package. He says, "I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in his painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. He said, "Oh no, sir. I can never repay what your son did for me." He said, "It's a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle. Every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any other of the great works he had collected. The man died a few months later. There was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings and having an opportunity to purchase one of them for their own collection. On the platform sat the painting of the sun. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the bidding with the picture of the sun. Who will bid for this picture?" There was silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous paintings. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will somebody bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100? $200? Another voice angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts. Get on with it. Get on with the real bids." But still, the auctioneer continued, "The sun, the sun. Who'll take the sun?" Finally, A voice came from the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. He says, I'll give you $10 for the painting. Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. We have 10, he says. Who will bid 20? Give it to him for 10. Let's see the masters. The crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want the picture of the son. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collection. The auctioneer pounded the gavel, going once, twice, sold for $10. A man sitting on the second row shouted, Now, let's get on with the collection. The auctioneer laid down his gavel. He says, I'm sorry. The auction is over. What about the paintings? They shouted. I'm sorry, he said. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. He says, I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the son would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who took the son gets everything. Think about it. Two thousand years ago, Almighty God gave His Son on the cross. God is still the auctioneer. The Holy Spirit going out into the world, crying out, the Son, who will take the Son? Because you see, whoever takes the Son gets everything. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we close this morning, we want to thank You for Your Word. We want to thank You for sending Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this sin-bent world, to die on the cross for our sins. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone listening that never has accepted the Son, that You will open their ears, unlock their hearts, and grant them salvation. Change hearts, Father, for Your glory. And put a burden and passion on Your sons through Your Son, Jesus Christ, Your believers, Your church. Put a burden on our hearts to go out and to be part of that calling, to say, who will take the Son? Who will take eternal life? Who wants forgiveness of their sins through the precious blood of Christ? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.